Well, good morning. Let me just open in prayer before we begin. Our dear Father, we thank you that you have provided the way for us to come to you through the blood of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, your Messiah, the Christ of God. We ask that as we consider these thoughts this morning, that you will touch our hearts with the importance of this fact and the need to continue emphasizing this in our own internal hearts as we come to you and as we speak and pray publicly, that it'll be clear to those who listen that we understand that the only way we can come to you and the only way anybody can come to you is through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to put up a slide. That and the song that Kathy just sang for us kind of encapsulate the main thought for today's lesson. But this slide is very short. It's a slide that depicts how folks tended to pray when I was growing up, when we would meet together as a family. It would be my father reading the Bible. We would pray together. And he would always have some words as he spoke to the Lord and perhaps closed the prayer that acknowledged the fact that we come to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. It might be words like, in Jesus' name, I pray. Now, it doesn't always have to be expressed exactly in that sequence of words, but the thought is there. In Jesus' name, I pray. I was encouraged this morning during the Lord's Supper as our brother Benson actually got up and referred to Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. That's where the song that Kathy just sang comes from. Every knee shall bow to him. It was interesting to me that the Lord in so many ways orchestrated the meeting this morning. And there were some other things that took place that you probably don't even realize. Kathy and I do. There were at least three people whose hearts were being moved in the same direction this morning during the Lord's Supper. So that's really neat, and that's really exciting that the Lord sees fit to bless us in that way. This is a very brief summary of the message. I think that we all understand that if it weren't for our Savior, there wouldn't be a one of us. There would be nobody in the world, nobody that's ever lived, that could ever dare to come before the God of the universe and approach him. And we'll discuss that more shortly. But in the last decade, or maybe two decades, maybe even three, I've noticed, at least in some quarters, that the name of Jesus is being de-emphasized, particularly when we hear public prayer. And this is kind of what has happened. Do you notice the difference? Jesus' name has been bumped out. And people praying publicly often say, in your name, I pray, or in your name, we pray. All of our blessings come through Christ. There is nothing that we have that we would have if Christ had not died for us and saved us from our sins. When I was young, as I already mentioned, my parents prayed in Jesus' name. Public prayers within the assembly always acknowledged Jesus' name. Even when I prayed silently, I was reminded that I could come to the Lord only in Jesus' name. And then as the years went on, I noticed folks concluding their prayers with words like, in your name, we pray. Do you know that even a Baal worshiper could pray that? A Hindu could pray that to one of his gods, at least. A Muslim person could pray that to Allah. There's no distinction there when you say in your name. That could be anybody's name. And I think that's a dangerous trend that we need to be aware of and need to avoid. In your name we pray really doesn't express the fact, as most of the Christians I knew growing up were very careful to clarify, that it's not in some unknown name that we pray, it's in the name of Jesus. And it's only in his name that we can come before the Lord. In your handout, on the flip side of your handout, there's a tract that I wrote, an article for the newspaper down where we live, entitled Ashamed of Jesus Christ. And I was going to read this in full. I don't think I'm going to do that for sake of time, but I invite you to read that. It kind of deals with the subject that we will be dealing with in this lesson today. Ashamed of Jesus Christ, are you? Am I? Do we express that in the way we pray publicly? Interesting questions to consider. Well, I'd like to introduce this topic, or to discuss this topic, under three main headings. The first being, why? Why should we pray in Jesus' name? Is there a reason? Secondly, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Is it just adding those words to the prayer? Thirdly, what are the consequences of not praying in Jesus' name? So first, why should we pray in Jesus' name? The real reason is all of our access to God and his blessings come through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And there's a series of passages that are very clear about this fact. In John chapter 14, and many of the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning are going to come from the 14th chapter of John. It won't be the only chapter that we will look at, but there are several here. John chapter 14, verses 5 through 7. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen to these next words. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty clear. No man can come to God except through Jesus Christ. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. This is Jesus speaking. Not in the name of some other deity, not in the name of some prophet, in Jesus' name. Where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, he gives us a promise. There am I in the midst of them. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, again, this is Jesus speaking, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So even the blessings of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, they come in the name of Jesus. He comes in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I'll send him to you, and he shall bring to your remembrance, all things concerning myself. Jesus said of himself, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come in my name, is going to bring all of the things about me to your remembrance. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. Do you see a repetitious pattern here? In my name, again, Jesus speaking, he may give it to you. John chapter 16, verse 23, at that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father, there it is again, in my name he will give it you. Next verse, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Do you see how many times God has repeated this thought? The fact that we come to God in the name of Jesus is not just a minor detail. This is the foundation of our faith, that we come to God through the sacrifice, the blood, the redemption of Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on to point two and ask the question, what does it really mean to pray in Jesus' name? And in order to do this, I'd like to go back to John 14, verses 12 through 14, which we've just read, and examine that a little more closely. And let me reread it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now the word name there, if you look up in a Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it's the word that Strong has labeled as word number 3686. And it's the word onoma, the Greek word, which represents everything associated one with the one that's being named. It's not just a name that floats out there, not attached to anything, but when the Bible talks about name, it's really talking about the person that that name represents. And in fact, the comment in the online Bible on the definition of the word name says, and I'm going to quote, the name is used for everything which the name covers, everything the thought or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name, i.e., for one's rank, authority, there's an important idea, Christ's authority, interests, pleasure, command, excellences, deeds, and so forth. And then it goes on, Mr. Strong himself went on with the following comment, that the word onoma is actually believed to be derived from another word, which Mr. Strong gives the number 1097. And this word 1097 is the word ginosko. And this is the same word that's translated know. So this idea of name implies much more than just a word being thrown out there to be a label. The word name is a much more intimate thing than that and is related to the word to know, ginosko. This is the same know which is used to describe God's elective knowledge of his saints. John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know, 1097, my sheep and am known, 1097, of mine. Doesn't that imply intimacy? So when we talk about praying in the name of Jesus, we're talking about more than just throwing the words in there. We're talking about an intimate relationship with the one whom that name represents. Much more than just words. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know. Again, gnosko, I know them, and they follow me. So the idea of praying in the name of Jesus means that we know him and that we follow him. It's an intimate relationship there that's implied when we talk about praying in the name of Jesus. Those who have this relationship with Christ are his ambassadors. And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we find this to be the truth. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is one who represents somebody else that has authority, right? If we're ambassadors for Christ, it's only because of what Christ did for us. If we are ambassadors for Christ, it means that he knows us and we know him. So there's an intimate relationship there. If we are ambassadors for Christ, it means that we follow him. So if we don't really know him, if we don't follow him, if we don't seek to abide by his authority and represent his authority to others, then we can throw the words in Jesus' name into a prayer all day long and it means nothing. So what I'm not trying to promote is the idea that we just take these three little words and this becomes a vain repetition. Asking something in Jesus' name should not be a vain repetition. We'll get to that in a minute. When an ambassador does not represent the one that he is supposed to be representing, what happens to the authority of that ambassador? Goes to zero, right? An ambassador has no right to represent his authority if he's not representing his authority. And so when we seek to pray to God with this position that God has given us through Christ as ambassadors of Christ himself, and we ignore all the things that Christ wants, then we're not really acting as ambassadors, and in fact, we're praying amiss. And it says, ye ask and receive not, James chapter 4, verse 3, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it on your lusts. I've heard a story once. You may have heard the same story. It's a true story. I don't know the people that it was a story of. But anyway, there was a man that was considering leaving his wife and marrying another girlfriend. And he and his girlfriend decided to pray about whether this was the Lord's will or not. In those prayers, were they acting as ambassadors of Christ? No, that prayer was a vain prayer. They were ignoring everything that had to do with the authority of Christ about marriage. A vain prayer. Ineffective. And probably very displeasing to God himself. Vain repetitions are not what we're talking about here. When ye pray, Matthew 6, verse 7, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, because they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But what is it that God really hears? He hears the pleadings of our hearts. And he hears the pleading of the Holy Spirit who is in us, pleading for us on our behalf. Most of what it means to pray in Jesus' name lies in our relationship with him. Our obedience to him and our internal understanding as we pray that we can only do this because God himself has given us authority to come to him in Jesus' name. If we are not aware and conscious and deeply moved by the fact that we come to God only in Jesus' name, then we might as well stop praying, because they're empty, vain prayers. However, if we satisfy the requirements of Scripture, that we, number one, belong to him because he saved us by his grace, he's given us hearts that follow him, we know him, and he knows us, we are, in our desires, seeking to be ambassadors for him, then it's appropriate, particularly when we pray publicly, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but when we pray publicly, it's, I believe, especially important for us to make it clear in whose name we are praying. And why is that? Well, when we pray publicly, we're probably, in most cases, going to be praying in front of people who really don't know the Lord. Now, even in an assembly like this, it's not unlikely that there's somebody here today that doesn't know the Lord. And we need to be very careful that we don't give that person whose soul we would like to be saved the false impression that we are one together as we pray. And we'll get to that a little bit more in a little later in this lesson. But it's important for us, if we understand this idea of praying in Jesus' name, for us to express that, to make it clear that we understand that's what we're doing. Let's move on to point three. What are the consequences of not praying in Jesus' name? Even if we say the words in Jesus' name, we shouldn't expect our prayers to be answered if we're not approaching him with the recognition that we're saved by him, that we have no ability to approach him without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. If that is not even in our thoughts, we can say in Jesus' name, and we're still not praying in Jesus' name. When we pray silently, however, what is the reason for praying not silently? If we pray silently, I think it's important for us still to remind ourselves that we're praying in Jesus' name, that we come to him through the blood of Christ. But what would be the reason for praying out loud? Does God need to hear us pray out loud to hear our prayer? No. Typically, when we pray out loud, like in an assembly, we pray so that our brothers and sisters can follow along with us and add their heart's desires to ours in the name of Jesus. But there's another reason that it's important when we pray out loud to express this thought, and that's because of those unbelievers that may be among us. Really, in a sense, the only reason for us to pray out loud isn't for God's sake, but it's for the sake of our brothers and sisters, and perhaps in kind of a side way, for those that aren't our brothers and sisters that need to be. So, those who pray to God without acknowledging God the Son are doing a disservice to those unbelievers. If we pray in a public setting, and let's say we close our prayer with words like, "In your name I pray," and we've got Hindus and Muslims and whoever else that don't believe in Jesus, if we don't make it clear that we're coming in the name of Jesus, they think they can pray right along with us, and oh, this is great. But we can't. They can't pray at all. Any valid prayer without being saved. Shortly after 911, I had a friend at work, and he began reading the Quran. And we had a discussion, and he made this following comment. He said to me, "Well, they really believe in the same God that we do." I said, "No, they don't." He said, "Well, they believe in one God. We believe in one God. Since it's true that there's only one God, we must believe in the same God." I said, "That's an invalid conclusion. They don't believe in the same God that we do." He said, "Well, what about the Jewish people?" And I pointed out to him that those that don't believe in Christ as God don't believe in the true God. He said, "What about the Jewish people?" I pointed out to him that even the Jewish people who don't believe in Christ really don't believe in the same God that we do. Now, it is the true God that established the nation of Israel. I'm not denying that. But there are members of the nation of Israel who don't believe in Christ. And Christ had something very emphatic to say about that. Let's look at John chapter 8, verses 38 to 45. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father." This is Jesus speaking to the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders of his days on earth. "And ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father." They said unto him, then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God." Now listen to the following words. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil." The Jewish person who doesn't believe in Christ has the devil as their father, even like the rest of the people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. And that's from the words of Jesus. Well, let's conclude. Got a few words to say here. As I was thinking about this, I got to thinking, I'd like to find someone that actually does believe that we can only come to God through Christ, that we are, in fact, as Christians, praying in Christ's name, but even such a person who would deny that it's important to pray publicly, expressing the thought that we come in Jesus' name. So I went to Google. I started Googling to see if I could find somebody that believed that we do pray in Jesus' name, that claimed to be a Christian, believed he was saved through the blood of Christ, but when he prayed publicly in a mixed multitude, he refrained purposely from using the name of Jesus. And I found a person. And you can find him too. His name is Mark D. Roberts. I never heard of him. Maybe some of you have. He graduated from Harvard University with a PhD in New Testament and Christian origins. He has taught classes in New Testament for Fuller Theological Seminary and San Francisco Theological Seminary. He has a fairly lengthy article on this very subject. And in that article, he expresses the thought that he believes he always prays in the name of Jesus, but he chooses not to express that when he's praying where non-Christians may be present. And I'm going to summarize his whole argument as to why he justifies doing that by quoting a short section of his article. You can go check out the whole thing yourself if you'd like to. But this one little section seemed to encapsulate his reason. And here it is, and I'm quoting. "When I have prayed in public secular gatherings, I have not said, in Jesus' name, because I knew that many of the people whom I was leading in prayer were not Christians." "My goal was to include, through my words, as many people in the prayer as possible. I wanted all who had gathered to be able to pray with me, to join in the Amen without hesitation. I don't want to leave some people out, didn't want to leave some people out, if I could help it." Unquote. I believe this sets up a false premise that Christians and non-Christians can truly be joined in prayer. Impossible! They cannot. And they shouldn't think that they are. True biblical prayer to God must involve coming to God through who? Jesus. There's no other way. To allow them to think that they are praying to the same God as we are, without declaring and alerting them to the fact that they need Christ in order to do that, allows them to remain self-deceived and unchallenged as they rush headlong toward a lost eternity. If we pray in such a way that we purposely eliminate Christ and his name from the words that we express so that unbelievers can be comfortable with our prayer and think that they're praying along with us, we are doing them a great disservice. Allowing an unbeliever to feel like they are united with us in our prayer creates a deceptive, dangerous, unequal yoke between us and them. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that we can call you Father because your only begotten, beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, died for us. And we ask that you will help us to never forget the importance of maintaining this thought firmly in our mind as we live, as we sing, as we speak with one another, and as we pray privately and publicly, that we will never forget that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we come to thee. We thank you now for the food that's been prepared and just ask that you'll bless our time together as we enjoy the meal together. And we do thank you in the name of